What do a tennis racket or a golf club or a baseball bat, what do they have in common? Sports. Okay. Yeah, you're right. They all have a sweet spot on them. There's a place on them which allows you maximum opportunity when you make the contact to drive the ball, whatever ball it happens to be, the farthest possible distance. Think about some of the leading tennis players that are out there. There's the Williams sisters, Venus and Serena Williams, or there's Rafael Nadal or Novak Djokovic. They all have learned to hit the ball with all the areas of this tennis racket, but they know where the sweet spot is, and they know how to wind up and to really hit that ball to get the best power from it possible. Then there's Tiger Woods. I know he's kind of dropped off the scene a little bit, but there was this Nike commercial that Tiger Woods did several years ago, and instead of me trying to explain it to you, watch this. Now, just so you know, there was no trick photography or camera on that. He actually did that. Now, I don't know if he did it in one take or not, but just to try to juggle a golf ball off the end of a golf club, forget it. I couldn't do it. And then to be able to turn and then to drive it that far. Man, it's amazing. And the bigger the club, the bigger the sweet spot is. And then finally, there's baseball or softball. You know, there's Giancarlo Stanton or Todd Frazier, who were just in the home run derby from the All-Star break. They were crushing the baseball. They were just hitting it way out there. And then you have guys like Chris Larson or Bubba Brungart who play softball. And these guys get up there, and every at-bat, they're driving the ball 300-400 yards, just crushing the ball. They've learned how to take their bat and use it to hit the ball a long way. By the way, what do some people say when that happens? When you just really crush the ball? Cool. They say, that was sweet. Now, there's the late Victor Borg. Some of you might know who he was. He was a great entertainer. His great sense of humor combined with his musical ability at the piano was evidence of a person who found and stayed right there in their sweet spot. In fact, his quick wit is revealed in a conversation that he had once with someone who asked him if he played any other musical instruments, and he quickly responded with the answer, well, yes. I have another piano. Now, I want you to reflect just a little bit on what I've said. Think about these people that I've mentioned, the Williams sisters or Nadal or Djokovic, Tiger Woods, Stanton, Frazier, Chris Larson, Bubba Brungart, or even Victor Borg. How do we know about those people? They're all famous. They are celebrities. We watch them on television or out on the ball field or up on the stage, maybe on the tennis court. But we don't really get to interact with them. We do not get to go out and to play on the court with them or the ball field. We are passive participants in their lives. And I illustrate that to give you an important point. When it comes to our lives and living out our commitment to God, you and I, each one of us, have our own sweet spots. A place of service. A place of mission of maximum effectiveness in our lives that allows us to live our life like we were created to live. And that requires us, each one of us, to be active participants in the mission and the cause that God has called us, both as a congregation, but also as individuals. See, there are two aspects, two sides of this particular coin, if you will. This sweet spot of God that we call talent, ability, and giftedness. You see, ability is the quality of being able, that's how Merriam-Webster would do it, just being able. Other names for ability would be power or skill. While gifted is being defined as talented. Talented is defined as some kind of natural endowment of a person. And there's a difference between ability and giftedness. But there are gifted people in many different areas. They have this natural endowment that allows them to pick up a ball bat and to just swing it. Or to pick up a musical instrument, right, Timmy, and just learn how to play it on their own. I couldn't play an instrument if I tried. Or maybe take a test, and without really study, they just go and ace this test. But one of the downsides of the issue of these talents is that it creates in us a lot of tension in our relationships with people and things. And Satan, he loves to get us all tied up in knots with his jealousy and envy. I know when I was younger and I was in youth group, we had a youth group of probably 10 of us who were really core youth group play, and we were there all the time. And do you know that 9 of us knew how to play an instrument or sing a song? One of us. We couldn't do any of that if we tried. And I was really jealous of them. I'm serious, I was. And I wanted to learn how to play guitar, so my mom got me a guitar, and I tried, and I couldn't do it. Tried to play the piano, and I couldn't do it. I just have no musical ability. And I was jealous, because they got a band together, and we actually, our youth group put together an Easter play, where they were all up there singing and playing instruments, and I couldn't do any of that. But I could run the lights and the sound, and that's what I learned to do. And so it's learning to do some of that. But I really was jealous because they got to be up front. They got to be up there where people could see them. Way too often we let these natural abilities that we have, these God-given talents, be the guidelines for our service in the church. And you see, that's not 100% biblical. That's not totally biblical. I think God expects us to use our natural talents. Whatever it is that you can do naturally, the talents, the skills that you have, use those to honor God and to obey Him. But not to the extent that they are your sole avenue of service. You see, God has given us, each one of us, far more important means to serve Him. They are the tools of our trade to service for Christ within the church as well as through the church. And they're called spiritual gifts. If you have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then you have been given a spiritual gift. A gift to use to serve God and to help fulfill His mission and His purpose. But what are spiritual gifts? There are a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about these gifts that are given by the Spirit, and I'm not going to go through them now. But here's a simple definition. It is a significant ability that is given to each believer by the Holy Spirit, who then equips the members of the body to move and to serve in special ways for Christ and for His kingdom. Today, as we continue our series in Luke, I want us to look at verses 11 through 27 of chapter 19 in a message that is titled, Finding Your Sweet Spot. Before we read the passage, I want to go over with you some current thinking by born-again Christians that was done by the Barna organization. He's a group of the people that go out and they like to take statistics of people and ask them questions. You see, among born-again believers, the percentage that say they have heard of spiritual gifts but do not believe that God has given them one has jumped from 4% back in 1995 to 21% in 2000. The number who say that they are not sure if they have a gift or what it might be, it's declined just slightly from 28% down to 20%. Now, George Barna, he makes a very important statement about some of those statistics in that decline, and I'll share it with you in a few moments. But what I want to do for you today is I want to read our scripture, and you can follow along in your Bible if you have it, or you can follow it, will be up here. And it's the story of 10 servants and what they did with what had been given to them. And our scripture, it reads like this. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. because he was near Jerusalem and people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small manner, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it and laid it away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Now, I understand the last of that is really hard, and some of that is hard to understand, and we don't understand all the scripture. But the basic premise of our parable is that there are two servants who take what has been given to them, and they invest it, and they are rewarded for their actions. And then there's a third one who does not. He hides it. He simply keeps it safe. Takes what has been given to him, and he does nothing with it. And he, too, is rewarded for his actions with a stern rebuke and having that talent or that gift taken away from him. Now, in our story, Jesus makes a very important point toward the end of verse 26 where he says, to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. At first reading, these words seem uncaring. They seem very harsh. But I don't read anything in the passage here about failing through trying. I don't read anything in the passage that talks about not getting up again and again and again. Trying to use whatever talent has been given to you to determine your spiritual gift. See, the failure comes when we make excuses or we complain or we fail to take the opportunity to use what abilities and talents God has given to us to use. Also to accept our place in this mission that the church has been called to do. Every one of us here this morning has a sweet spot. Every one of us here this morning has at least one talent that we need to use as part of God's team, which is the church. Every one of us this morning has at least one spiritual gift that we need to discover and then to place and to use in service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, the contemporary English version, it puts it this way. It says, the Spirit has given each of us a special way of serving others. Now, remember the statistics I shared with you a little earlier about George Barnum? Here's what he had to say about those statistics. The perception that God has prepared others for special service to his kingdom, but has left them out of the process, is not just inaccurate, but harmful to the church. Some believers feel an acute sense of disappointment that they have been spiritually discriminated against, while others use the perception as an excuse to let the gifted believers serve. Can you imagine what would happen if nearly half of all the believers had a clear and a firm conviction that God had given them a supernatural ability, had given them this gift to serve Him in a specific manner? If more believers understood that and worked at that, the nature and the potential of that special gift, that empowerment, the global impact that we could have would be multiplied substantially. One of the functions of the local church is to help believers understand who they are in Christ and how to live the Christian life more fully. And one of those is by focusing on spiritual gifts. What are they? Who has them? How to discover what your own giftedness is? How to use the gifts most appropriately? You see, that could ignite a movement of service within our own body, within the church as a whole, that would influence unlike anything that we've ever seen in our lifetime. Now, as we continue, here are some questions to think about that we need to ask ourselves when it comes to the issue of not just our stewardship of our time or our treasure or maybe even our talents, but of our entire life. Who are you? It's a simple and a deep question at the same time. Where are you going in life? See, our goals, our objectives in life, they stem from our ideals, what we really believe in. Who we are and our purpose for living will characterize our ideals. By the virtue that we have been born as intelligent persons, most of us, with freedoms or abilities, self-will, the ability to apply logic, we have values, choices, plans, etc. Because of all of that, we cannot live without ideals, without these beliefs. And our ideals will shape and characterize our entire lives. It tells more about who we are rather than all these accomplishments that we've succeeded at. An ideal is something that we haven't reached yet, something we aspire for, something that we're following after. We grow towards them. It involves a definite plan in our lives. Three things determine our ideals: our thoughts, our free time, and how we spend our money. Now here's the important part. If someone followed you around for a week in your life, in the activities you're doing, what would they learn about your ideal? Would your ideal reflect the ideal of Jesus Christ? You see, either we involve God in our ideals and in our daily lives and the things we're doing, or we live without Him. The question is, what would your answer be today? What would somebody find out if they followed you around? If you walk through a Christian bookstore, if you go through the store, you'll see that there's a lot of books out there that talk about and deal about how much I can get from God. Now, granted, God wants to bless us, and I know I am truly blessed by God. But there's more to this Christian life than just getting. Giving and serving, they are also parts of the life of faith, the life in God and serving. Which leads me to ask a key question. How much of you does God have? You see, God needs more than just our time. He needs more than just our treasures. He needs more than just our talents. He needs us. The future of not just our church, but of our faith, it rests in our hands. It requires us to make a decision about whether or not we are going to give ourselves totally and without reservation to God. Today, I would challenge you to place yourself on the altar. I know years ago when we had a lot of youth in here and their cell phones were kind of new, I challenged them, and we did it for a while when we had the communion table up here, that they would walk into service and they would leave their communion, their cell phones on the communion table. When I walk into the service, I have my cell phone with me. When I walk in the service, I leave it sitting in the back. I don't have it on me. It's right now, it's sitting right behind Mark. Hopefully it's silenced so nobody call it. Part of that is so we get rid of all those distractions. Placing the things on the altar. You see, God gave people, you and me, the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he gave us the great commission to go into all the world, to preach the gospel and to baptize. He did not tell our time or our treasure or our talents to go and to fulfill those directives. He gave it to us. He told us to do that. Our money doesn't celebrate Easter. Our time doesn't celebrate Christmas. Our talents, they do not seek forgiveness. We, human beings, we do that. We celebrate those wonderful events. But we have been given these tools to help fulfill a life of service and faith in God, because that's what stewardship is all about. Max Lucado, who is an author I really like, he wrote a book called The Cure for the Common Life. And in that book, he wrote, God endows us with gifts so that we can make him known. Period. God endows the Olympian with speed, the salesman with savvy, and the surgeon with skill. Why? For gold medals or closed cells or healed bodies? Only partially. The big answer is to make a big to-do out of God. Brandish him. Herald him. God has given gifts to each of you from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Manage them well, then God will be given glory. When you magnify your Maker with your strengths, when your contributions enrich God's reputation, your days grow suddenly sweet. And to really dulcify, to really sweeten your world, use your uniqueness to make a big deal about God. Remember, your God-given gifts enable you to do something in a manner that nobody else in this entire world can do. And when you find it, do it. And then you're living in your sweet spot. The sweet spot is the place where your passion and your God-given talents and abilities intersect with your everyday life. Find your sweet spot and live there.